The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
In the book of Isaiah, you'll find some judgments, but you also find warnings. Let me start off with two of those in chapters 30 and 31 that we'll be studying today in Isaiah. Chapter 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. And then chapter 31, verse 1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. I want to tell you, if you're looking to anyone for your aid, for your eternal salvation, for the best of your life, and not looking to the Lord God, you're looking in all the wrong places. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and we are in the book of Isaiah as we study God's Word. And Alex, these two chapters, it's two woes in a row, isn't it?
Well, it is. It is. It kind of reminds me, you know, in Proverbs 14, it says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Proverbs 14 and 16 says that. There's a lot of woes in here. And folks, we welcome you to Exploring the Word. This is the Bible teaching show on the American Family Radio Network. We're going to spend a good part of the show in Isaiah, but then we're going to spend a good part of the show taking your telephone calls. Amen. So if you have a Bible question later on in the program, it would be our honor to hear from you. But Bert, there's some famous words in here. Let me say this, the indictment of chapter 30, the sin, really, of getting conformed more to Egypt than to the God of Israel. It says in verse 7, "For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose." In other words, to feel like you're going to buddy up with a big military, economic power like Egypt's not going to do you any good.
It will not do you
verse
good.
Verse 9.
Amen.
"This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, do not see, and say to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." Now, Bert, there's a lot you and I could preach out of 9, 10, and 11.
I want to
say this, and hey, you're listening to two fellows that love the local church, but I feel like we're in a time when a lot of people don't want the preachers to preach. They don't want the Word of God to be really laid out there on the table, and I think the mindset of much in American Christendom over the last 35, 40 years has been, you know, tell us smooth things, prophesy. You know, I would rather hear a lie that was pleasant than the truth that was unsettling. I mean, in many generations of history, that kind of has been the mindset.
You know, we have grandchildren, and, you know, one of the programs that we have seen, an old movie, is Pollyanna. It's a Walt Disney. It's a good movie. It's good. But Pollyanna, who was a child of missionaries, comes to this town, and the preacher there, now he's being controlled by one woman, but he is harsh in his preaching. He's not necessarily preaching truth. He's preaching harshness. And there's a difference. Truth is always balanced. If you look at the severe judgments that God gives Alex, except for the very last ones, they're always intervened with hope. But this pastor, he was just giving them everything in Pollyanna, and everybody was miserable. And Pollyanna finally has his way, but he in place of correcting it, he just makes it syrupy and smooth and good, you know.
Right.
And if I had to listen to harshness and no hope all the time, I believe I would turn. But that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about harshness. We're not talking about anger. We are talking about truth, the holiness of God, and the need of man. That's what we preach, isn't it?
Well, it is. It is. And, you know, one of the saddest verses, and, you know, may the Lord grant that none of us fall prey to something like this, get out of the way, turn aside out of the path. In other words, somebody that's beckoning you to sin, you know, hey, you're too rigid. This thing about Jesus only and, you know, repenting of sin, you don't need that. Come on, come over our way. That's what many people would say to somebody to lure them away from God. But verse 11, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from us. That's essentially saying we don't want God in our life. And do you know, I'm not going to digress and get political here, but there was in my home state of Charlotte, North Carolina, several years ago, a big political gathering. And when somebody mentioned a prayer, thousands of people were booing the very idea of God or needing God's presence. And so, folks, Isaiah 30 is about Israel, but the warnings are for us today.
We do
need God in
our
life.
Amen. Alex, it's God's people no matter what in these, and it is Israel and Egypt. Like you said, you said it before, and I've agreed with you, and I think I said it as well. Egypt, many times, not just the nation of Israel, but of Egypt being evil and alliances with them, but going down to Egypt means away from God, you know.
It's always downward.
Downward. And then in verse 12, we find out he comes back and he's talking about what God will do with Israel. And it's pretty severe because you despise this word.
Right.
They want the smooth words. They want the syrupy words. But because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. God's not going to just sit passively by and let people despise and reject and go their own way. He does intervene with wooing. He does intervene with saying, come unto me. But he also intervenes in judgment, doesn't he?
Well, he really does. You know, no doubt a lot of the people listening saw in the news yesterday, there was a family that had lived in a house for many, many years, and in the carport was a sinkhole. And they had been parking their cars on a piece of concrete that was only 2 inches thick, and underneath was this gigantic hole, and it finally caved in. Fortunately, nobody was hurt. They said, you know, we didn't know this old cracked up piece of concrete that we were driving the car up on, it could have collapsed underneath. That's like a breach ready to fall. And imagine a wall that you think is going to be safe, and you see cracks all in it, and it could collapse at any second. That's what it's like to trust your life, your family, your nation without God. And, you know, Bert, Israel, they went down to Egypt. Jonah went down to Nineveh. Getting out of God's will is always a downward slide. But it goes on, and it talks about, you know, being broken like a potter's vessel, smashed. Verse 15, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved.
Amen.
In quietness and in confidence you shall be your strength, and you would not. In other words, you weren't willing to do this.
But God was willing to. God is still wooing them, isn't he? Returning
he is.
To me. If you'll return to me, rest shall be, quietness, confidence. I mean, how far along do you go in your downward spiral before you look and see where you're going, Alex, you know?
Mm-hmm.
I don't think people look 10 years down the road to see where this lifestyle will ultimately take them. They don't look 10 years down the road where this broken relationship that if you don't get it right will end up. And it's also 10 years down the road, you may not be alive and you won't be ready to get right. So when is the day of returning? When it should be the day?
Well, when you have opportunity and you realize you need God. You know, I love this phrase, Bert, in returning and rest. Friend, there might be people listening right now, and you're stressed and you're tired and you're running as hard as you can go, and in your soul you need rest. Bert, I've got a friend, and he's a great businessman and a very godly man. He's not a theologian, but he loves Jesus. And 25, 30 years ago, he had a business partner that, did some things that weren't right, and he went bankrupt. And he started a business, and it was a little bit successful. And he struggled and struggled, and then prosperity came his way again, hardworking guy. And we went to dinner, and he and I said, "Tell me, you know, your secret. I mean, you've had some really hard knocks." He said, "Alex, here's what you do." He said, "Say your prayers, work hard, live right, but then go to bed at night and sleep well and leave it in God's hands." He says, "All I can do humanly is to live morally, do the right thing and work hard and say my prayers." But he said, "My destiny is in God's hand." And he said, "Even when I went through the bankruptcy," he said, "I slept well every night because I gave it to God." And, you know, that man has a rest that no doubt a whole lot of people would probably be envious of. And Amen. The word of God is this, my dear friend, talent is wonderful and hard work is important, but ultimately trust your present and your future to the sovereign Lord and rest in that.
Amen. Psalm 37 has a lot to say about that. It talks about fret not yourself over evildoers, but rest in the Lord, trust in Amen. Him. And here Isaiah is sharing with us the same thing that God gives, that God wants to give. Now, this is the thing. God desires this.
Isn't it liberating to leave it in His hands?
It is. I mean, just leave it in Him on the seventh day. That rest is so important. On the seventh day He rested. Doesn't mean He was tired. He observed what He had done. And whether you're tired on the seventh day or today, the first day of the week, whichever, when it's time for you to worship, listen, it's to observe, not only to rest physically, but also to rest in Him. And look what God has done.
Amen.
It's a time to see, because in verses 16 and 17, listen to this real quickly before we go to break. "And you said, no, for we will flee on horses." We're going to get away. "Therefore, you shall flee."
We got a plan.
"We'll ride on swift horses. Therefore, those who pursue you shall be swift." Now, here's what's going to happen. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five, you shall flee till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain and as a banner on a hill. The final result of putting confidence in men concerning your soul, concerning relationships, covenant relationships, it's going to end in defeat, Alex. And it's going to be a humiliating defeat. 1,000 running from one, you know?
Well, you know, back in Leviticus chapter 26, God had made some promises and some warnings. In Leviticus 26:8, God had promised, says, 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. In other words, when you're walking with God, your strength is multiplied. That's like tithing. Friend, I assure you, it is better to have 90% with the blessing of God than to try to withhold the entire 100% but be out of God's will.
Amen. And you look at that and you say, how can I do it? I need to pray about it. Let me share. I say this all the time. You don't have to pray about whether to tithe or not. You may have to pray and ask for God's help in your life to know where to cut. So you do tithe, but trust God. It has a matter of trust in God. That's the whole idea. Trust God.
Amen.
Rely upon Him, not upon the Egyptians further down, not on anyone else, not on those that cannot deliver. God can and He will deliver. And if it doesn't come through when you think it will, wait on Him. Yeah, wait till you get to verse 18 and we'll see.
Verse 21 too.
Yeah. You're listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio Network. Alex and Bert with you, and we'll be back right after the break.
You do know about the three greats in the New Testament, don't you? There's the great commission Jesus gave to us. Go deliberately, intentionally share the gospel, the good news with every creature on the face of the earth. But you have to do that in the spirit of the great commandment. Loving God as we go and loving our neighbor, no, even loving our enemy. But then there's a great commitment, Timothy 2 from Paul. Pray for men everywhere, beginning with kings and those in authority, that we might live peaceable lives and men might be saved. You see, the great commission is done in the spirit of the great commandment love out of the energy of the great commitment prayer. We pray until we care with God's kind of care. And then people ask us to share the gospel. This is Doug Small with Project Pray for OneCry.com.
Some people live for today, others plan for tomorrow. But Dr. Tony Evans says we need to set our sights even further out than that. He'll explain with the help of a story from Major League Baseball as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Reggie Jackson was asked, he was nicknamed Mr. October because he always was a superstar in the postseason play. And they came to him and said, Reggie, Mr. October, why are you so good in October in the postseason? He says, because I begin the preseason with the postseason in mind. He says, every time I get up to bat, I'm thinking about October. My mind is on October. And that if I hit this ball now, I'm one step closer to October. Because I know in October is the World Series. So I'm not just thinking about the bat I'm holding now, I'm thinking about October. So since my mind never leaves October, I do well in the season. But if your mind leaves heaven and you only live for earth, earth is all you'll get. But if you are heavenly minded, Colossians chapter 3, seeking the things that are above, if you have a heavenly perspective driving you, you'll be ready for heaven and you'll be okay till you get there. There needs to be a shift in your perspective. It's like the boy playing baseball. He threw the ball up, swung and missed. He threw it up again and said, you're a real good batter. Swung and missed. He threw it up again and said, you're the greatest batter that ever lived. Swung and missed. He threw it up again and says, there could never be a batter that could compare with you. He swung and missed. He threw it up one more time, missed again and said, boy, you're some kind of pitcher. There's got to be a shift in our perspective that you wake up in the morning thinking eternally. That is, thinking God's perspective.
For more on how a new perspective can change the way you live your life, check with us for details on Dr. Evans' series, Heroes of the Faith, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. American Family Radio. American Family Radio.
Let the power of your words dwell here richly, changing the ways that I see. Fill me with otherly wisdom, plant me deep like a tree by the stream.
You will have a song as in the night, when a holy day is kept, and gladness of heart is when one goes with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. That's Isaiah 30:29. We're going to get there, but I want to welcome you back to Exploring the Word, Alex McFarland, Bert Harper, the American Family Radio Network. And before we get back to Isaiah 30 and 31, let me just say two quick things. One, it was my privilege to write an article for a website that's a part of Fox News. It's called LifeZet. It's a faith and values website that Fox does and Laura Ingraham. And I wrote, Bert, there was an article, the Gallup polling organization said pastors, in a listing of 20 professional vocations, pastors were ninth in terms of respect or trustworthiness, and the estimation of pastors has been slipping for about 25 or 30 years. So I wrote an article on why the public, you know, perception of pastors might be, you know, slipping, and I wrote this article on defense of your local pastor, because I said, you know, if you shadow a pastor or hang around with a pastor for much of a week, you're going to find somebody who's a theologian, evangelist, professor, counselor, administrator, accountant, referee, custodian, math tutor, all-around handyman, and a whole lot more. And so while there have been some high-profile failures, I think of the hundreds and hundreds that I've met, most are valiant servants of Jesus and worthy of our respect.
Amen. Well said. And one of the things we do, one of my responsibilities is to encourage pastors. My wife and I try to do that with Fishbowl, them and their wives, and we try to do it with different things that we send out from time to time. And so, listen, if you have a good pastor, you are blessed. I want to tell you that. And if your pastor's not everything he needs to be, pray for him. Yeah. You know, pray for him that he'd start preaching the word, that he would be strong in his faith. So be sure and pray for him. I appreciate you doing that, Alex. Hey, how about Truth for a New Generation. How's that going, brother?
Oh, it's coming along great. People are signing up from all over the country. And thank you for mentioning that. Folks, it's coming up pretty quickly, March 23, 24. It's going to be in North Carolina, my home state of Greensboro, North Carolina. But Truth for a New Generation, we've been doing this for a lot of years. It's going to be amazing. Not only the speakers and not only the people coming from all over the country for all ages, Josh McDowell, Todd Starnes, Abe Hamilton III, on and on. Please go to the website, truthforanewgeneration.com. But Bert, I think what excites me most is our theme, which is Save a Nation. Because we're gathering to, yeah, learn the Word of God, learn how to defend the faith, equip young people to stand strong, but we're praying for America. And, you know, think about it. Time on our knees in prayer, time in the Word, we're going to have revival in our times. I believe that God wants to send a great awakening even more than we desire a great awakening.
And we want to be a part of that at Exploring the Word in AFR. Yeah. We are trying to be a part of that. And that, Truth for a New Generation churches, I mean, we are calling on people to pray and seek the Lord. So, Alex, may God bless that. And I know it's going to be exciting. I've been to them, and there's an excitement there that it's contagious. So not only will you go home with information that will strengthen you and build your foundation, you'll go home with excitement, desiring to serve the Lord and know Him even better. So, Alex, thank you for doing Truth for a New Generation, brother.
Well, I hope a lot of people will come. You know, before the break, we were in Isaiah chapter 30, and it was talking about, you know, in returning and rest, you will be saved. And then it talks about the resistance, saying, no, we will flee on horses. You know, we have always got a propensity to have a human plan B.
Plan B.
A contingency plan. But really, when you've thrown yourself in the arms of the Lord, you don't need a plan B.
You don't. It is in Him and Him alone. Plan Bs will never work when it comes to eternity and the hope that's in God. It's only one way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by Him. Verse 18 is so strong. See if you see this, Alex. And I highlighted it and everything. Listen to these words. Therefore, the Lord will wait that He may be gracious to you. Therefore, He will be exalted that He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for Him. Now, here it is. The Lord will wait for you. In other words, His justice is slow. And they're talking about it. Over in the New Testament, Peter said, where is the sign of His coming? You know, it's been these many years and we haven't seen it. Well, the Lord's not slack concerning His promises. Some men count That's slackness, right. But He will bring it about. But here, blessed are those who wait for Him.
Yes.
You see that, Alex? You know, we get in a hurry. I think God's people, see if you agree, we get in ahead of God, just like you said, plan B. When we have something that we want and we're praying to God and it doesn't come on our timetable, we jump out of that and jump in our own, and we either go into debt to get it, we try someone else, rather than waiting upon the Lord. And I believe we cut off the blessing of God many times by not waiting on Him and trusting in Him. But this verse talks it both ways. He waits on us. He is beckoning us. He's desiring us. But we better not get in a hurry and go our own way the way Abraham did when God says, I'm going to give you a son. He tried it His own way, and look what, we're still suffering from it.
You know, people, they'll say, you know, I've prayed for a wayward child for many years. I've prayed for my spouse. I've prayed for this or that situation. Keep on praying. Because, see, here's the thing. The storms, the burdens, you know, call it what you will, they purge us, they purify us, they perfect us. The day will come, verse 19. Let me just read this, folks. This is like water to all of our thirsty hearts. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, and thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto you at the voice of your cry, and He will hear it, and He will answer you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. Now we'll come back to that. Verse 21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Now, I'm sure a lot of people have heard sermons on the voice of God and the will of God. The Holy Spirit does. If you're, you know, listening and following, the time will come after a long season of darkness, perhaps, that God will direct you. He'll say, here is the way, walk ye in it, and you'll just know. But here's the thing. The bread of adversity, the waters of affliction, that's a very pictorial way to talk about the fact that even God's people can go through hard times. But it's in those times, if we, I don't know any other way to say it, Bert, if we worship while we wait, God will amazingly turn things to the good. We just have to keep on trusting Him. And the beautiful thing about it, we grow. I want to say this, and then I want your response, Bert. No time, if you're seeking the Lord, you're waiting on God, dear friend, that is not time wasted.
Amen.
No tears are wasted. No pain, no experience is wasted. If you'll give it to God, He'll turn it all into something for His glory and your good.
Amen. If you're looking for a way that is good, a way that is truth, adventurous, and leads to eternal life, it's only through Christ. You won't find it anywhere else. Now, it's not an easy life. Alex, you said even Christians with the difficulties, in my opinion of observing, Christians have more difficulties in this present world than non-believers. Now, listen to see if you agree. First, we live in a fallen world, so adversity is going to come on all of us. We live in a fallen world, so difficulties is a part. It rains on the just and the unjust when rain is good or when rain is bad. But also, Christians are disciplined, are corrected. When we go on a wayward path, many times God uses pain to bring us back to Him. Thirdly, we're pruned that we might bring forth more fruit. Pruning is a painful thing. If it's grapevines, I'm more familiar with tomato vines than I am grapevines, but I remember my dad would go out there and he taught me how to prune the tomatoes so it wouldn't be all the weed and wouldn't be all the leaves, but all the nourishment would go to the tomato itself, the fruit, rather than the leaves. It needs both of them, but those are painful. So if you're looking for a pain-free existence here upon earth, don't come to Christ. I'll just share with you. It's a difficult thing. Now, is it good? Yes, it's good, but it's not pain-free. And I think we need to make that clear with people. Jesus certainly didn't run a bargain basement business. He told them, come unto me, all ye weak and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. But he also said, in this world you will have tribulation. In this world you will be despised. You'll even be persecuted falsely for my name's sake. I think we as evangelists and pastors, we need to preach all of that. And I think Isaiah does here, don't you?
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, C.S. Lewis, the great C.S. Lewis, he said one time talking about, you know, why do the righteous suffer? He said, quote, we have no doubt that God will do the best for us. The question is, how painful will that best be?
That's it. Amen.
And Lewis warned about desiring less than God's best because, Bert, you're right on the money. I mean, the Bible does say those that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer tribulation. John 16:33, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble or tribulation. But I love another verse. It's over in Luke. Jesus said, fear not, little flock. Okay, in the midst of the tribulation. Now, if you've got unconfessed sin or something, the tribulation can be from your own decisions and behaviors, and you need to repent of that. But if you're saying, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm trying to live for the Lord, and things come along that are tough, God allows things in our lives to, as you said, prune us and purify us and ultimately perfect us. Luke 12:32, Jesus said, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.
Amen. Alex,
now,
God says, He is good, isn't He? That's what He
does. He is a good God.
Amen. Alex, let's look, if you would, time's getting away, and I know I'm pushing us a little bit, but you already read it, and I just don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss verse 29 and 30 at all, and, you know, you may have something to say before that, but I want to make sure we get to that. You shall have a song as in the night when a holy festival is kept in gladness of heart. See, that balances that out, doesn't it? The difficulties. But he also, like your friend said, he could go to bed at night and put his head on the pillow and rest because he knew what he had done was right. That's worth all the difficulty, isn't it?
It is. I mean, you'll forget the bad times real fast. You know, when morning comes, when God opens those windows of heaven and years, maybe years of prayers suddenly get answered, you'll have that song in your heart. There's a lot in here. But, in verse 26, there's talking about the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. It's very similar to what Revelation chapter 16 talks about during that struggle of the darkness of the tribulation over the righteousness of God. But, Bert, let me just say, regarding that voice that we all long to hear, you know, here is the way, walk ye in it. You're not going to hear that voice if you're not in the Word. If you're not on your knees in prayer, and if you're not pursuing after Jesus, I'm fully convinced if you want to have the direction of God and His roadmap for life, you've got to be cleaving to Him, and that means being in His Word.
Let me give you a real quick biblical example, and I mean quick. When David had decided to bring the ark from Abinadab's up to Jerusalem, he prepared a house or a tent for it. He went to get it without praying. The chapter before that, he says he prayed about whether to fight the Philistines. He prayed about what to do. But when it came time to do this good work of the ark, it just says he sent 30,000 soldiers to go, and they built a new ox cart. And you know, the Abinadab's son died. And when he did, he was angry. But that caused him to guess do what? Get into the Word and pray. And then when he'd go back, he would do it right. He took the Levites and the poles, and he brought the ark back into Jerusalem, praising the Lord. But because he did not spend time in the Word and did not spend time in prayer and seeking godly counsel, he just decided this is a good work and I'm going to do it. Difficulty comes. So what you just said, spending time in His Word, spending time in prayer, have some of those accountability people around you. Listen. That's wise, and God will help you in that, won't He?
He will. He really will. And if this sounds like a tall order, and it's going to be daily investment and discipline, it's because it is. earlier in the segment, you were talking about the thrill of walking with the Lord. And, you know, I love, you remember the Indiana Jones movies, you know?
Right, yes.
Raiders of the Lost Ark?
Yes, yes.
When those movies came out, everybody talked about how action movies, you know, there was a brand new standard. Let me tell you, walking with the Lord, following after God, trusting God, you know, the Raiders of the Lost Ark wishes it could have been that action-packed.
Amen.
I mean, it is a thrill. It's an agony. It's trust. But see, here's the thing. God did not send His Son to die on the cross to make us comfortable. Jesus went to the cross, suffered, bled, rose again to make us saints. And if you're willing to let God, the master sculptor, have His way, God has you in this life to turn you into a saint. And when you step into the presence of the Lord and the glories of heaven, the rewards of a life faithfully lived for Jesus, my friend, I promise you, you will know it was so worth it.
Amen.
To follow after Christ.
Amen. Obviously, we didn't get to chapter 31, so we'll come back to that tomorrow. But listen.
It's my fault.
No, brother. I took up plenty of time. The voice, if you want to hear it, read verses 29 through 33. You want to hear His voice. 888-589-8840. Give us a call here on Exploring the Word.
Claiming to be wise, they became fools. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Corner. R&B singer Ginuwine is a cast member on the TV program Celebrity Big Brother UK. During an episode, English journalist India Willoughby, who self-identifies as a transgender woman, though born a male, lamented that men don't date transgender women. Willoughby then tried to kiss the R&B singer on the cheek, but he moved before the kiss landed. Following the program, the R&B singer was excoriated by many as transphobic. Missed is the fact that they just witnessed a Me Too moment but ignored it because of the PC fascination with sexual deviancy.
Visit the Hamilton Corner on the podcast page at AFR.net. For more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
We give to him and he enables us to have what we need so that we in turn can give more. And the more we give, the more he provides. And the more he provides, the more we can give. And it just keeps going like that.
Join Dr. David Jeremiah for his series, The Grace of Giving, next time on Turning Point.
5:30 a.m. and 7 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
Hey family, this is Lauren from Living Life with Lauren, and I want you to know just how much I appreciate you, and I count it an honor and a privilege to bring you interviews weekly with godly speakers, teachers, and authors that point us all to a closer walk with Jesus. Thank you for listening, telling your friends, downloading our podcast, and of course, connecting with me on Facebook, Living Life with Lauren, and Lauren Kitchen Stewart. I would love to hear from you. We're heard every Saturday evening at 8 Central Time on American Family Radio. Join us.
Here's Dr. Michael Kruger from the American Family Studios documentary, The God Who Speaks.
From the very start, it seems that these books had a level of authority. And a good example of this is Paul's own letters. When Paul wrote, he wrote with the authority of an apostle. An authority of an apostle is one who speaks for Jesus. And so he spoke in his writings with the highest possible authority you could speak with. He was speaking, in one sense, the words of God to people, and people received it as such. They were to obey Paul's letters. They were to follow Paul's letters as the words of Christ. They were to read Paul's letters publicly. So the idea that these books started off just as occasional letters or historical documents and that only slowly, gradually over time did they gain authority as Scripture, I don't think is borne out by the historical evidence. The evidence indicates that the authors knew they were writing Scripture and the early church received it as Scripture from a very early time.
Visit thegodwhospeaks.org.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word, 888-589-8840 if you've got a question. But sometimes people don't want to be heard on the radio, so you can go to word@afr.net. The way Beth from North Carolina did, Alex, and she writes this question. She first thanks us for exploring the Word, and she does enjoy it, but she says in Isaiah 19, 1 through 3, it's concerning the idols in Egypt, and the idols of Egypt tremble before him, and they consult their idols. She is asking, could the great pyramids of Egypt be considered as idols, or the Sphinx, are they displeasing to God?
Well, though they are endlessly fascinating from a historical standpoint, yeah, I mean, especially the pyramids, because the Egyptians had some very, very unbiblical views about life and death and the afterlife. And, you know, their pharaohs, they viewed their pharaohs as semi-deities, but they would put in those pyramids the things they would need in the other life. I mean, it's interesting, by the way, seeds that have been found in the pyramids can still germinate and grow, and that's a whole nother story about the testimony of plant material and DNA in a seed. But they were among the idols of Egypt because they were pagans. They didn't know the true God.
Beth, I appreciate that question. And again, if you have questions and you don't, we sometimes what we do when Alex is here, we take one or two whole programs and just answer those questions on Word. At other times, we try to work them in. But we've got people online, so let's go to the phone lines and go to Ohio and talk to Bob. Welcome, Bob.
How you guys doing?
Doing good today.
You do a great job. And I know it's not a political show, but I guess my question is, in modern-day Israel, they're forming agreements with Saudi Arabia, which practices the Wahhabi form of Islam, which is one of the most extremist type. And I'm just wondering if there's anything that we should be concerned about with them getting, you know, into alliances with Saudi Arabia.
Especially. Bob, thank you. Israel itself considers itself, you know, basically a secular nation, and so they're operating under that auspices. God's got other plans for them, more than just the Jewish people, but I think for the nation of Israel and those alliances one day, I still think all man-made alliances, if that is your dependent upon them in any way to take the place of God, and that's what Israel was doing. They were making these alliances take the place of God, weren't they, Alex?
They really were. I mean, the leagues or an agreement or an alliance, you know, whether it was, you know, Israel trying to cozy up to Egypt to fight some of the other nations, or whether it's Israel now with Saudi Arabia in case they go to war with Iran, that's really what that's about. But ultimately, the only alliance that would be their safety or ours as a nation is an alliance with God. You know, let me just say of our own nation, you know, read about George Washington's vision for the United States of America. And we've quoted so many times on this show the different leaders, and I'm sure many listeners have heard David Barton or Bill Federer. I think America, as long as we were nationally bound to the God of our founders, the biblical God, we were a nation that American blood had never really been shed on American soil. And, you know, all that really changed on 9/11, though the erosion was building for years. Ultimately, the modern state of Israel is, from their mindset, a secular nation. I absolutely 1,000% believe it is part of biblical prophecy unfolding before our very eyes, though. Don't you, Bert?
I do. Again, I just read the scriptures, and you've got to deny a lot for it not to have, you know, some, it's not just figurative language or prophetic language in the side of just using them as an example. God's got plans for them. I believe that, Bob. And yeah, I still think that God notices whether we make our dependence on him or other nations. And I still think that's an issue. One more thing before we go to the next caller. You're just talking about America having that. When I read about the history of England, the Magna Carta, how in England they were touching the world. Yeah, they had issues. I'm not denying that. But because of England and their influence, the English language, the King James Version of the Bible, man, it influenced the world for good and for Christ, Alex.
For 1,000 years.
Yeah, for 1,000 years. And then downward spiral, especially after World War II, a downward spiral in their ethics and in their going to church. And so any nation, I don't care what nation it is, that forgets God and its foundations, they're going to come to ruin. I don't care which nation it is.
And let me say this. I'm more concerned that America is friends with Israel than Israel is friends with Saudi Arabia. But I will say this, you know, the Sunnis and the Shias have been fighting for about 1,300 years. And, you know, I guess if I were ever asked by the leadership of Israel, which that would never happen, but if I were, I would say, regardless of any alliance you make with an Islamic nation, you know, blood is thicker than water. And when push comes to shove, you know, Jews and Christians are infidels to Muslims. And, you know, they would lie to the infidel in the service of Allah before they would ultimately betray each other, really. And that's why, you know, the world is the powder keg that it is, isn't it, Bert?
It is. I just got to give this testimony. I was reading on Fox News where this lady came out of Iran and had to go to Turkey. And during that process, she came to know the Lord, and now she's in a European country, and she's been saved and right with the Lord. And she herself has led 1,500 Muslims to the Lord. So even with bad immigration laws, even with things going not so good, God is at work. The gospel is powerful under all circumstances. And I just want to make that statement. But we want a a gospel that is unhindered, and that happens in freedom, and that's the reason we believe in it. We could stay all day. Bob, thank you, and we took longer than we needed to, but let's go to Arkansas and talk to KC. KC, welcome.
All right. You hear me?
Yes, go right ahead, brother.
Okay, I had a question about Jesus being the morning star.
Yes.
And I'm not for sure exactly where that's at. I was going to do a study and note it, but I thought about calling y'all and seeing what y'all thought about it. I hear that in another version, because I only read the King James Version, the same one I read.
Right.
And I hear in another version that they call Satan the morning star. Mm. And I was just wondering, why is that?
Okay.
Is that false doctrine there, or what? I was just kind of concerned about that.
Okay, KC, thank you. The morning star, Alex, that's one of the most unusual terms, isn't it?
Well, it is. In Isaiah chapter 14, depending on the translation, Satan is referred to as the son of the morning, or sometimes it's son of dawn. Now, Jesus is called the bright and morning star also in the Bible, but think about this. In Revelation chapter 5, it says that Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Satan is referred to as a roaring lion. So here's the thing. When Isaiah 14 calls Lucifer son of the morning, and Revelation 22:16 calls Jesus the bright morning star, it's really two different terms, because in Revelation 22, speaking of Jesus, it really means, you know, the star, the light that outshines all others. In the Isaiah chapter 14, it's son of the dawn. There's been a lot of speculation. Was Lucifer, you know, we know he was the highest created angel. Maybe he was the first created angel, but it was pride that brought him down. So in the English translation, these things sound similar. But it's like, you know, Satan is a roaring lion. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Here's my point. Similarity does not equal sameness. A chair has four legs. A dog has four legs. They're similar, but they're not the same. And Bert, you know, false religions, they paint a picture of a Messiah. But if it's not Jesus, it's false. They might even use terms like Jesus or Son of God. But make sure that the terms that are being used are biblically accurate. Make sure that the Jesus being portrayed is really the Jesus that we find in the Gospels.
And stay with the Word of God. And I just make it as, you know, literal as you can. I believe it, yeah. If God gave it to us, I believe He wants us. And Jesus is the way. And He is that bright and morning star. He outshines any other. He is true. You can depend upon Him. Thank you, KC. Let's go to Mississippi.
That's a great question.
It is. Don, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, I'm so happy to find you and get you on the air. I've got a piece of information that came to me, I believe, from God. My friends call me Brother Don, and there's something, it seems to be so important, but it's overlooked by preachers and whoever. And here it is. I'm a writer, and not a very famous writer yet. I've got a published poem. And I went to a writer's meeting with 150, 200 people, sat there, listened to all their stuff about how they write, why they write, and how they handle their publishers. And here's where it's relevant. I sat there for 2 hours, raised my hand. I was fortunate they picked me. And what I said was, my favorite book is the Holy Bible, and I'll tell you why. In the Old Testament, there are at least 27 predictions for the life and death of Jesus Christ. Guess what? It came true 400 years later in the New Testament. Now, there's no other kind of literature in existence that does that. And that tells me that the Bible is the living Word of God. And that Word, I've been witnessing to groups and people and everybody. I'm in a nursing home right now, and I'm witnessing to nursing home patients. But if people realize that they're dealing with the written Word of God, and not just a bunch of stuff written by old people sitting around playing cards, or because they can't watch television way back, this is the God's honest truth. And this I'd like to get across to 10 million people if you've got them. Amen. And that's all I have to say.
Amen. Don, thank you. Amen. The Word of God is true. It is settled in heaven. And there's more than 27, Alex. When you look at the Bible and the Old Testament, starting from Genesis all the way from to the book of Malachi, there's so many predictions and promises about Jesus Christ and them all coming through. And we've talked about this before. Good television programs, you know, that last for 2 or 3 or 4 years, how many times they will have something in an earlier episode and a later episode will be contradictory to that, you know? They do not have that continuation, do they? But the Bible does. It is rich. It is real and true.
You know, and that is, as the caller said, by the way, beautiful call. Thank you, sir, for listening. One of the compelling, persuasive things to lead many a person to Jesus is the fact that he fulfilled so many Old Testament prophecies that, you know, he would be rejected, he would be crucified, he would bring a new covenant, he would come into Jerusalem riding on a colt, he would be called out of Egypt, betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. I mean, that's in Zechariah, written 500 years before he was born. I mean, Jesus, it's almost like every step of his journey from Bethlehem to Calvary was a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy, wasn't it?
It really was. And that will really put iron in your spiritual blood, as they say. And I want to talk about this for just a second. You know, many times after you're saved and you're following the Lord, you'll have what I call is a crisis of faith. Am I really going to believe this? Am I really saved? You know? And for me, it happened in school. And what brought me through was exactly what Don was talking about, Alex, that when I had been enough in the Word and gone to school and found out all these Old Testament prophecies and listed many of them, and then I saw it follow through in the New Testament with different writers and different times, and the times was verified. And my crisis of faith didn't last that long when I looked at the verification of the truth of God's Word. I believe it is one of the most effective ways, not only for lost people to believe, but for saved people to trust and know that we can depend upon Him, Alex.
Only God writes history in advance. I mean, really.
Amen. Don't you love the word history is His story?
It is.
It really is His story. And if you're a preacher, a Bible teacher, Alex and I, we want you to be saved, and we do our very best because the Bible says, if Christ be lifted up, if I am lifted up, I will draw men unto myself. Lift Jesus up when you're preaching, when you're teaching, whether you're in church or a Sunday school class, home in a small group, at your home doing devotion, in a jail as a minister there. Alex, no matter where, when, or how, you do not go wrong when you make much of Jesus, do you?
That's right. If anybody ever asks you, why should I believe the Bible? I mean, I do a seminar on this, but the Bible has amazing unity, amazing indestructibility, amazing scientific accuracy, historical accuracy, prophetic accuracy, amazing life-changing power, amazing worldwide influence, amazing worldwide circulation. But there's a lot we could talk about. Think about those fulfilled prophecies, though. I mean, so many prophecies fulfilled in the life of Christ and in history itself could not be a mere coincidence. It couldn't be.
So if it took place with Him, what He says about the future, it's going to happen as well. So trust Jesus. Give Him your life. Let Him have His way in your life. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Tell someone about the program. But Alex, what do all people need to do?
Tell everybody about Jesus. We'll see you tomorrow.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.